Turn, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And Duncan, I just want to assure you that I haven't been speaking on 2 Timothy chapter 3 for the last 4 weeks, because I think we were on chapter 3 when you left, the last Sunday you were here before you left, and here we are still in chapter 3. But we've had some other speakers in the interval. So we'll start. And we'll try to. We plan to complete this chapter today, and we'll move on to chapter 4 with Derek leading us through chapter 4 next week, Lord willing. We won't read the whole chapter, but let's start in at verse 10 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, and afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, which hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Trust the Lord will bless to us the reading of his word. So, the last time we were in this portion, we looked at the first part of the chapter and saw that there were last days coming and people would be turned away from what was true and what was right by false teachings. And we saw that there were evil people. We saw that there were people who were seducers and trying to take people away. Some would deny the form of godliness. Some would try to bring false doctrine into the houses of people to capture them and make them think wrongly. And so now we come to verse 10. And Paul writes to Timothy here, and he says, but thou, the contrast is between what has gone before in the previous 9 verses and what he's teaching Timothy. But thou. And there's an emphasis here on Timothy. What is Timothy to do? What is Timothy's background? What is Timothy's responsibility? Well, Timothy was with the Apostle Paul, and he'd learned from the Apostle Paul. And he's saying, but thou hast fully known. So the Apostle Paul didn't keep anything back. He was open, fully open, and he made known to Timothy all of his doctrine, all of his manner of life, and so forth. So let's just take a look at this. See, the doctrine is important. Doctrine is number one on the list, because doctrine underpins everything else. What you believe in terms of doctrine is going to be the foundation for how you practice things, how you carry out things, how your character develops. And if you have doctrine, then that should be the basis of it. We read in the Gospels about the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of the Sadducees. Well, they had, in a sense, a doctrine. In the case of the Pharisees, it was a legalism and how you could get righteousness by fulfilling the law, plus all of the various things that they said you had to do. And so that was their doctrine, so to speak. And then you had the Sadducees. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They said, this life is all there is. And if you don't believe in the resurrection, then it will mean you live a certain way. So doctrines affect people. Modern day, we also have people advocating doctrines or certain philosophies, if you like. Some would have the doctrine of prosperity. You give, and then God will give to you. And that's how they live their life, pursuing as much money as they can, and then they give some of it to the church or the televangelist, and then they expect that God will continue to bless them, and they'll continue to have lots of money. Well, that's a doctrine that determines how they live. And the doctrines that we have, and the doctrines we hold, will determine how we live. So he says, thou hast fully known my doctrine, what he taught. And that's important because he had the words of God. And then he says, a manner of life. So the way in which he walked, the way in which he taught, the way in which he interacted with people, the love that he showed to people. He says, you've seen my manner of life. You've seen my testimony. I've been a role model for you. I've shown you how to live. And he says, you've seen it, and you know it. Then he says, you know my purpose. Paul had a purpose. His purpose was to know Christ, first of all. And then his purpose was to take the gospel to the Gentiles. He had a purpose to instruct them and to teach them how to gather, how to have community and churches that would be to the glory of God. He lived his life with a purpose. And Timothy could observe that, and he could see how Paul was living his life. And from that, he would say, that's what I should carry on. Because Timothy was one that Paul had trusted in and was wanting him to continue the work. Paul at this stage is getting towards the end of his life, maybe not too many more years, not too many more months to live. And he wanted Timothy to carry forth the testimony in the gospel work that he was doing. So then he says, you've known my faith. That is, he's been in difficult situations. He'd been tested, he'd been tried. And in every one of those situations, he exercised faith in God. And his faith was an example to Timothy. And we can ask ourselves as we go through this list of things, what do younger people or what do others around us think when they see us? Do they see something from the doctrines we hold and we stand for? Do they see something about our manner of life? Do they see something about our purpose for living? Do they see something about our faith that strengthens them? Well, Paul had that, and he demonstrated that in his life. But he also demonstrated long-suffering. That is, when he was brought into those times of trial and persecution, he was patient in them. He didn't run from them. He was patient. He was ready to undergo everything that he was called to pass through. And so as a result, he was encouraging Timothy that he would not shy away from persecution or being faithful in the midst of those difficulties. And then he says, you've known my charity. That is his love. This is the same word, agape, which is the love that Christ had for us, love that is shown when there's no real basis for love to be shown. Paul loved people. He loved those that he came amongst when there was no real basis in their behavior for them being loved. Paul was ready to show the love of Christ in his life by loving others and showing his love to them. Then it says his patience, his ability or his willingness to endure while under pressure. He was under pressure in different ways. And we come to that in verse 11. He says he was under persecutions. He was under afflictions. Persecutions is when someone pursues and pursues and pursues, trying to bring down the person who is witnessing. And there were many of the religious Jews in the areas that Paul was teaching in who tried to pursue him. They tried to bring him down. They were trying to destroy his testimony and his work. They were trying to bring down his reputation. They were pursuing him. They were persecuting him. And then afflictions. There were times when he had to be in situations where he suffered. There were things that happened to him that were painful, and yet he was ready to show patience and long-suffering in that suffering, those suffering experiences. Then he names four locations here, Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. And he says to Timothy, you know what persecutions I endured. Well, why did Paul emphasize those three locations? Well, in Antioch, we read about that in Acts 13, Paul had come there. He had a letter of commendation. He was going to preach the gospel, and he did. He preached the grace of God, and he persuaded people to continue in the grace of God. And in Acts 13, verse 44, we read, and the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Looked like a powerful testimony. The whole city was coming to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and they spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. And the word of the Lord was published throughout the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coats. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. So Antioch was the first place they went to, Iconium the second, and Lystra the third. So these are three places they went to in succession. First place they went to, great crowds came to hear the gospel message, but there was persecution. The unbelieving Jews went to the Gentiles, people who were the leaders in the city. They went to their wives. They said, it's important that we get rid of these people. They're causing trouble, and soon they were expelled from the city, expelled from the coasts even, the suburbs, the area around. And so they went on to Iconium. Well, what happened in Iconium? It says in verse 2 of chapter 14, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Verse 4, but the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe. So now the persecution is getting more focused. They are not just being expelled from the coast, but there's a plan to stone them to death. And they hear the plan, and they move to Lystra, and they arrive at Lystra. Chapter 14 again of Acts, verse 19 says, and there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium. Those are the two places where they were expelled from, where they had trouble. And these people were not satisfied. They hadn't finished with Paul. And it says, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city. So they stoned Paul, and he was dead, lying there dead. They drew him out, or at least he appeared to be dead. They drew him out of the city. They thought they had attained their purpose. They were persecuting him, they were pursuing him, until they actually had him stoned. I wonder how we would be in a situation like that. I know how I would be, probably. I'd probably withdraw and make myself pretty scarce. I'd probably stop preaching at some point in time, pretty early on in that process. But here's Paul being pursued from one city to the next city, and he's faithfully preaching the gospel, and it doesn't matter if they stone him. It doesn't matter if he suffers from those stones hitting his body. He's ready to do it because he recognizes that that's the will of God. And so he says, these are persecutions I endured. But then he says, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me. So the Lord didn't preserve him from the persecution. He didn't stop these men who were going to throw the stones. He didn't stop the people who were spreading rumors. He didn't stop them from having this influence with others who would limit the testimony of the Apostle Paul. The Lord allowed all of that to happen. He had a purpose in it. But it says that out of them all, out of every persecution, the Lord had delivered him. So if we're in the midst of difficulty and trouble, and this can be a word of encouragement to us, we can have confidence that the Lord is capable of delivering us out of that persecution. He doesn't deliver us from the persecution, doesn't stop the persecution from happening. He delivers us out of it. Lord Jesus Christ, he prayed, "Father, if it be possible, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." He went into death, but the Lord delivered him, or God the Father delivered him out of death. And the one who delivered him out of death was the one who brought Paul out of death as well. He delivered him out of his persecutions. So this is the encouragement that he gives to Timothy. You can have this confidence in the Lord. Then he goes on to say, not just you, Timothy, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So living godly in Christ Jesus would involve being a testimony for him, would involve standing for the truth, would involve speaking for him when we're questioned and telling others of the hope that's within us, would involve the way we live and our purpose for living, should involve every aspect of our life if we would live godly in Christ Jesus. And it says, those that live godly in Christ Jesus are going to suffer persecution. Well, you can say, well, in the world in which we live, we don't suffer much persecution. And that's true, really, when you think about it. When you compare Paul and being expelled from the city and being taken out after being stoned and being reckoned to be dead, we don't seem to suffer any persecution like that. But you know, there is persecution of one type and another if you're going to live for God. There will be objections. There will be subtle things that are done to limit your influence. You know, I've met Christians who were wondering why they never got the promotion at work that they expected. Well, why was it? One supervisor said to a person who went to question him, he said, well, why didn't I get promoted? He said, well, you don't go out and socialize with the guys after work. You don't drink with them, and we never see you. There was a persecution because he was committed. He wanted to live a certain lifestyle. He wanted to be a testimony. And when you want to be a testimony in the world, there are those who are going to speak ill of you, perhaps just behind your back. There are those who are going to try and tear down your testimony in one way or another. But Paul is saying, if you want to live godly, be ready to suffer the persecution that goes along with it. Is it too much? Is it something that's unreasonable? Well, 1 Peter 3, verse 14 says, but and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So we're to be ready to answer. We're to be ready to stand forward and show ourselves, as it were, show what we are. Because if we hide our Christian testimony, of what use are we being in that workplace? Really, that's not our reason for being in a particular workplace, is not to get the paycheck at the end of the month. Our reason for being there is to be a witness. God has placed us there. He's given us that opportunity, and he wants us to be a witness for him. And if we suffer persecution, it's an indication that we are partakers of the sufferings of Christ. And he finds, and we should find, pleasure in it. But the conditions of the world, and Paul is saying here, it's not just going to last for a little while, but it's something that is permanent until the Lord comes. But evil men, that is, people who are ready to malign, people who are ready to do evil, and those who are seducers, those who are wanting to lead others astray, They're going to wax worse and worse. We know what it is when we talk about the moon waxing and waning. It's getting bigger and brighter, or it's getting smaller visually. But these men are going to wax worse and worse. There's going to be different ideas, different ways of causing problems. There's going to be even new technologies that are going to be used in the end days. And so we will find that they'll wax worse and worse, and as a result, they will deceive others. But it's not just others that are going to be deceived. They themselves will be judged by God by being deceived. And so there's this web of deception, you can see, that develops. These evil men, these seducers, they're trying to put down the Word of God. They're trying to promote things that are against God, against Christianity. They're trying to deceive, but they themselves are being deceived. They're being brought into a deception, and they'll have to be judged by it. They'll have to live by it. So now, when it comes to the scriptures, he says to Timothy, "Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned." So, Timothy, you've learned the scriptures, he's saying. Continue in them. Be faithful to them. Day by day practice them. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. So he has learned these things, and he's to continue in them because he knows they're the truth. And it says, and hast been assured of. So he's been assured of them. He's not just learned them, he's seen them being put into practice, and he's seen the value of them. He's seen the results in the lives of others. And so he can be assured of these things which he has learned. And then it says, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Well, who taught Timothy? Where did he learn the scriptures? Well, he learned the scriptures, first of all, 1 Timothy 1 verse 15 tells us, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 1 and 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also. So there was a godly home that Timothy was raised in. Particularly his mother and his grandmother had an influence on his life. No doubt he learned the scriptures from them. So of whom thou hast learned them. He could look back to a godly life of his mother, a godly life of his grandmother. And he could be assured of the accuracy of the scriptures. Probably he was in an assembly, and he could look back on the assembly and think of the things he had learned in the assembly and the godly people in the assembly. And of course, Paul was in the process of writing the epistles. They were epistles to churches, but they became part of the Holy Scriptures, which we have. And he would know exactly what Paul thought. He would see how Paul's life was lived, and he could be assured that these things were right and true. How do we know the scriptures are true? What is it that gives us confidence? Well, we look at how others have lived their lives, and they put their faith in it. We look at our own lives and what has happened to us, the goodness of God, and how he's dealt with us. And when we read a certain verse and we put it into practice, the peace, the order it gives in our lives, it gives us confidence that the scriptures are true. And we know that also from the people who have taught them to us. We learned them in our homes, some of us didn't. We learned them in the assembly. We can have confidence in those who taught them to us, that they wouldn't teach us things that were wrong, that would be misleading, that they were teaching us things that were for our good. He says in verse 15 that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. So this is coming back again to Eunice and Lois. They taught him while he was a child. Now how wonderful it is when our children come to know the Lord Jesus Christ while they're young, and they learn the Scriptures, and they're ready to follow the Lord, and they're ready to live for Him. You know, we can't control that. We have no power over that. That's an individual decision on their part. If they accept the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be thankful for it. But we pray to that end that they will. And we try to live before them, and we try to remove those barriers that might be there if we lived in a different way, so that they would have no barriers to accepting the Lord. But it's important that we teach them the Scriptures. Whether or not they come to know the Lord in their youth or not, those Scriptures will stand them in good stead and may come back in later years and speak to their consciences. But Timothy had accepted the truth, and he recognized that these Scriptures were able to make him wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, this is a little bit amazing to me, because if you think back, here's Timothy, a young fellow, and while he's a boy and living at home, Paul hasn't really started writing many of the epistles. So he doesn't have much of the New Testament. Doesn't maybe have anything but the Gospel of Mark to look at in terms of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's very little written about the New Testament Scriptures that we have. But he says the Holy Scriptures, so these are the Old Testament Scriptures, that they are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith. So the Spirit of God was using the Old Testament Scriptures primarily, I would take it, to speak to Timothy and to reveal salvation to him. And you can think of the things that we learn about salvation through faith. Abraham, a life of faith. Faith was the thing that God was pleased in the lives of the Old Testament patriarchs. And then it says, which is in Christ Jesus. Isaiah 53, he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. These things are spoken of pertaining to the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. So the Lord and the Holy Spirit can use even Old Testament Scriptures to speak to individuals. And those can be applied to bring them to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, John 3 and 16, there's no gospel verse which is greater than that, really. That would bring us to faith, which is in Christ Jesus as well. But we need to recognize that all Scripture can be used of God. God isn't limited, and He can bring conviction to us through all Scripture. So when we're going through those names in the Old Testament, or the listings of the tribes and so forth, there's something in that for us. All Scripture, as the next verse says, is given by inspiration of God. That is that God, they're God-breathed. God spoke those words. And yes, it was a man who wrote those words down. Yes, it was a man in a particular period of time who had an exercise and a concern about the world around him in that particular time. It was a man who had his own language, his own way of expressing himself. But God worked through that person and gave them the words and the thoughts to speak. And they wrote it down. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That is, every Scripture is given by inspiration of God. There's not a Scripture in our Bible which is not inspired by God. And so we have to recognize that. You know, some people will say, well, the Apostle Paul, of course, you couldn't accept anything that he says about ladies because he had a bias against ladies. And they would assert that as though that's some sort of known fact. Well, that's not the case. The Apostle Paul had respect for sisters. He had respect for all. And he wrote as God revealed things to him. So to deny certain parts of Scripture is to take away from the Word of God and come under the judgment of Revelation 22 if a man takes away from the Word of God. And equally wrong is someone adding more to the Word of God than is there. The Word of God is complete, and that Scripture is God-breathed, and so we must accept it. And so he says it's profitable, and he gives four things that it's profitable for. And notice that the first thing on the list is this word doctrine again. We had that in verse 10. Timothy saw the doctrine in the life of Paul. And now the first and important thing in the Word of God is that it's profitable for doctrine. That is, it's the basis, the foundation for what we believe. And so we can rest upon it. Of course, it's got these applications. It can be used for proof. That is, that as I read the Word of God, it can speak to my heart. It can reveal something to me which is wrong in my life. It can reprove me, reprove my attitude. It can reprove the things that I do. And not only can it reprove me, but it can correct me. It tells me what's wrong and what I need to do that's right. How I can correct it. A correction is to take something that's out of kilter and put it back in the right way and in the right place. And so the Word of God does that for me. And it instructs in righteousness. How am I to know how to live? How am I to know what to do, where to go, how to dress, what my character should be? The Word of God instructs me in the things that are good and pleasing to Him, in the things that are righteous. And so the Word of God provides us with all that we need, starting with doctrine, because doctrine is so important, and it builds the foundation for everything else. And then he says, Timothy, the Word of God is given to you, it's given to everyone, so that the man or woman of God may be perfect, that is, complete, whole, nothing more to be added. So God desires that we should be complete. God desires that we should be mature. And he's given us his word so that we will work towards being mature and being complete. And when we are, we're going to be thoroughly furnished or prepared unto all good works. So the Lord has a certain path and plan for each one of us. He has some work. He has some thing that he wants us to do. What he gives to you to do in your lifetime is not what he gives to me. He gives each one of us something that is unique. You know, Peter looked at John after they were talking to him when he was resurrected, and Peter said to the Lord, "What shall this man do?" Well, that wasn't any of Peter's business. And so the Lord says, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee?" There are certain things that we are called upon to do. And yes, sometimes the Lord closes doors, and he might use others to close doors, but he is furnishing us so that when those opportunities come for us to carry out those good works that he has designated for us, that we can do it. We need to be prepared. We need to be ready. And we do that through being thoroughly furnished by the Word of God. Timothy was ready. Timothy had certain personal attributes that he had to overcome. He was a timid fellow, it seems, from Scripture. He had to be emboldened. But he could be emboldened because he had the truth of God. He had Paul's example, and he had could go forward with the confidence that he could serve the Lord. Now, there are some notes on this at the back. It's called Part 2. And there's also a few notes that are a follow-up to the word that was given back in December on the role of the Word of God in the life of others and the life of, does God speak to others? Does God speak to our assembly? And then these notes are, what is the role of God in my life? And I thought maybe if I had a little bit of time, I would have said a few words about them, but they're there, and you can take them home and read them if they're of interest to you. There's a question of the Word of God in our personal lives, in our family lives, in our assembly lives, in the world, in our lives, in the secular world about us, and a few suggestions about studying the Word of God and some basic principles. They're not comprehensive, they're just scattered thoughts, but trust that if you read them that you'll find something of interest and benefit to you. So we're going to close a little bit early, and we look forward to hearing Derek next week. And after we're finished with that, we'll move into Hebrews, and the sheet for speakers in Hebrews should be up in the not-too-distant future. So let's look to the Lord for his blessing.